Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. And we're continuing to work our way slowly through this this chapter that concerns really the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the events leading up to that, and including Christ's death on the cross. And this evening I just want to read from verse 26 down to verse 31. Matthew 27 verse 26. Then he, that is Pilate, released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Well, let's bow our heads, let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we as we come to a passage like this, Lord God, that really sets before us the depth of the depravity of man and the glory of the grace of the Son of God, Lord, we recognise, Lord God, we truly need the help of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, to even begin to understand these things. Lord God, but we thank you that your Holy Spirit does come to bring us a revelation of your truth. And Lord God, we pray that as we consider this passage, this scripture this evening, that your Holy Spirit would just come again and move upon this written word and upon our hearts and minds, Lord God, and show us something of the Lord Jesus Christ. Show us something of his glory and grace, Lord God, and the immensity of his love towards us, that he should endure such hostility of sinners against himself, Lord God, that he might die sacrificially for us, that he might pay for our sin, that he might bear the curse and pay the penalty and release us, Lord God, into the fullness of the blessing of Almighty God. Father, we pray that, Lord God, you'll come now by your Spirit and reveal your Son to us, for we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So we come now to this this section concerning the treatment of Jesus by the soldiers. I suppose it would be true to say there have been numerous films that Hollywood has made about Jesus Christ, and films that surround his death and portray his death in all sorts of different ways. For what it's worth, I do not believe for one minute that any man can adequately or even begin to portray the Son of God. Nor do I think that there is any film that can adequately portray or give any understanding at all of the depths of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can portray a crucifixion in all its gruesome reality, that much I do accept, but you see, that doesn't begin to explain or to portray the depth of Christ's sufferings for us. That can understanding of that the beginnings of an understanding of that can only come by a revelation of the Holy Spirit upon the Word of God. I don't need an actor to show me Jesus Christ, though I'm sure that many actors have tried the best to portray him as they see him, but the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us. It's my prayer that we can, as we follow this passage through, that we can see something of him and the immensity, the depths of his love for us. So we're looking here at this section, and it concerns the treatment of Jesus by these soldiers. Verse 26 tells us that Pilate released Barabbas, and he had Jesus scourged, and then delivered him to be crucified. Verse 27 to verse 31 there tells us exactly what those soldiers did to him when Pilate gave him into their hands before he was delivered to be crucified. Now, John's Gospel, and I read from earlier from John chapter 19, and John chapter 19, of course, goes into more detail at this point. It gives us more details of the chronology of events, as it were, and it tells us there that Pilate had argued with the crowd, insisting that Jesus was innocent and had done nothing deserving of death. And we've picked up on this from time to time as we've followed this passage through. It's incredible to me that somebody like Pilate should want to argue Christ's innocence. He was a brutal Roman prefect. He didn't really, and yet something compelled him to argue with this crowd. But the crowd began to shout for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be crucified, at which point Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged. And having scourged him, according to John's Gospel, chapter 19, the soldiers then twisted this crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe, and they mocked him and they beat him. Then, according to John, Pilate presented him again to the people, beaten and wearing that crown of thorns, and his garment stained, obviously, with blood, covered in blood, and said to the crowd, "Behold the man. Behold the man." In a sense, that's the gospel. If you think about it, not that Pilate, even for 1 minute, was preaching the gospel in his mind, but what he did was he presented Jesus to the crowd, the blood-stained Jesus with a crown of thorns on his head, and he said, "Behold the man." That's what we need to do, friends. We need to present Jesus to this world. Behold the man. Even so, according to John, the crowd cried out all the more, "Crucify him." At which point, John says, Pilate took Jesus inside again, and he questioned him further about who he is and the nature of his kingdom. After which he sought again to release Jesus. But when the Jews said to him, "If you release Jesus, you are no friend of Caesar's," that was it. For Pilate, that was it. Pilate then sentenced Jesus to death, and he was led away to be crucified. Pilate acknowledged that Jesus was righteous. He acknowledged his innocence. "Behold the man." But he would not own him as his Lord and as his king. Pilate had another king, Caesar. And Pilate was an ambitious man. And he didn't want to betray, as it were, the king of his choice. And he didn't want to lose out on the things that were his greatest ambition. He knew Jesus was innocent. He certainly understood there was something exceptional about this man. But in the end, when threatened with Caesar, he delivered him over to be crucified. So coming back then to Matthew's gospel, what I want us to do is focus on the treatment of Jesus by these soldiers. And it begins with Pilate. It says in verse 26, having Jesus scourged. Verse 26, it says, when he, that is Pilate, had scourged Jesus. Of course, that doesn't mean that Pilate held the whip when it says when he had scourged Jesus. It doesn't mean that he held the whip and administered the lashings himself. What it means is he gave the order for it to be done, and he possibly watched over the proceedings. He didn't actually do it himself, but he had somebody else do it. So he's just as guilty, isn't he? He didn't actually do the act, do the deed, but he's guilty because he handed him over for that. You know, people can, as it were, induce others to sin and think in the heart they didn't sin. But in reality, if we induce somebody else to do it, we are just as guilty, just as guilty as if Pilate had held the whip himself. This scourge was a short piece of wood with several leather straps attached to it, and each leather strap was embedded with sharp pieces of metal and bone. And the victim was stripped and then was bent over this post and fastened to it with his back facing upwards. And there were usually two men who administered the scourging, one on either side, who kind of took it in turns to lash out at the back of the victim from his shoulders down. And when the straps made contact with the victim, the metal and the bone, of course, dug into the flesh. So when the scourge was pulled back, the flesh was torn. And this way and that way, he was whipped from either side, so his flesh was lacerated and torn. It was so brutal that actually some victims died from the scourging before ever they got put on a cross. Such was the brutality of it. And there was no limit to how many lashes a person could be given. It was up to the soldiers who were administering the beating, or else it was up to the person who was overseeing it, in this case, Pilate. So by the time they'd finished, you see, with Jesus at this point, it was just as Isaiah had said in Isaiah 52:14, he was beaten and bruised beyond recognition. Behold the man. See, after that, Pilate brings him back out. Behold the man, beaten and bruised beyond recognition. And I wonder, you see, when I read these scriptures, we've got a crowd in front of the fortress of Antonia where Jesus is stood. And Pilate says, behold the man. And all these people in the crowd are Jewish people. People who knew the scriptures. Did not the words of Isaiah come to anyone's mind? You see, therein is the trouble with sin. It blinds us to the truth. These people may have read it over and over and over and over again, and he stood in front of them. And they know the word of God, but it doesn't even register. And as Isaiah went on to say in chapter 53, verse 7, through it all, Jesus opened not his mouth. He said not a word. So Jesus then was delivered into the hands of the soldiers, who took him into the praetorium. And it says the barracks, the garrison, I should say, gathered around him. All these soldiers gathered around him. So verse 27 to 31 tells us what they did. And this to me, you see, just demonstrates the utter depravity of man and the cruel insanity of minds controlled by sin and conditioned by constant exposure to brutality. It warps the minds, friends. It warps the minds, surely. So just for a moment, just leaving the significance of who Jesus is, the one who they're dealing with on this occasion, the one who's been given into their hands and what they did to him. Have you ever thought and wondered about the way some people get the fun? Does it just never make you wonder? I mean, the things that people watch, the things that people kind of participate in and engage themselves with. For example, so many films and DVDs and TV shows these days, the content of those things seems to consist of violence and brutality and torture and pain and horror and murder and suffering. You know, you're in the supermarket or whatever, and you walk down the DVD aisle and you're looking, and it's all horror, and but not all of it, but most of it. It staggers my mind. Have you noticed? And I don't use these things myself, I don't do them. But they tell me that many of the computer games that people kind of play on these days, and actually for hour after hour after hour, day in and day out, play on these computer games, and they tell me that many of them, in the course of this game, you're shooting people and killing people and cutting people down and that. And people, kids, you know, from the earliest age, they are doing this hour after hour after hour, day after day, week after week, and the graphics are so realistic. It's all done in a virtual reality world, and it is so realistic. You know, ask yourself, why does that appeal to people? And if a person spends hour after hour, day after day, engaging with that stuff, do you not think it at least has the potential to desensitize someone to brutality? Why does that appeal to people? See, the thing is this: if you were a citizen of Rome in ancient times, there was this whacking great Colosseum. Well, it's still there, of course, but in those days it was fully intact. The Colosseum, the amphitheatre, the arena. And if you were a citizen of ancient Rome, you knew what kind of entertainment took place in the amphitheatre often. Here's the question: do you think you would have attended? You see, many ordinary citizens of Rome did. In fact, they say, I was reading up on it earlier, and they say that, you know, the chariot race is part of, you know, like Ben-Hur, you know, the chariot race. That was like, what, families? It was a family day out, that's sport. But, you know, we're not talking about, like, going watching, you know, stock car racing or something like that, you know, Speedway or whatever, Formula One. I mean, well, watch Ben-Hur. I mean, people died in those chariot races. And, of course, the kind of entertainment that normally went on in the amphitheatre, you've got people hacking one another to death, or animals being killed, and animals killing people, and Christians being brutalised, and all the rest of it. And ordinary citizens of Rome went to watch that stuff. People being hacked down and killed. It's gross, isn't it? You know, think. Barbaric. Who would want to go and watch that? Barbaric. But see, here's the question: what's the difference between that and watching people get blown up or ripped apart or cut down on a screen? What's the difference, really? Or in the context of a video game, whatever you do, you know, doing that, and what's the difference, really? Okay, well, it's not real, is it? On your film, on your DVD, or on your video game, it's not real. It's just make-believe. So you're kind of more detached from it in that sense. But deep down inside, is there really any difference? Is it not the same thing? Let's put the question a different way. Would you put it on if Jesus was sitting next to you? Would you put it on then? Well, see, if you're saved, he isn't sitting next to you. He's in you. He's in your heart. At least the Holy Spirit is. It just seems to me, you see, that in spite of the government's insistence that the crime rate is down, there seems to be an increase in our generation, certainly in certain kinds of crimes. And what I find really disturbing, I don't know about you, is the seeming increase of cases of children and young people committing murders. Just one last week. Don't you find that disturbing? Could there be any connection, do you think, between sitting for hour after hour after hour watching people cut down or murdered, or else doing it in the context of a realist virtual reality game and cutting people down hour after hour after hour, and then what happens in real life? I mean, I'm not a psychiatrist. I don't want to be one. But to me, it's a no-brainer. And I'm not saying that everybody would be motivated to do that. I'm not saying that at all. But it seems to me there is something happening in this generation. The case, not this week, but there was one a few months ago where I think it was a teenage girl of about 15 and her boyfriend murdered a dinner lady and her daughter while they were sleeping. You remember that? And I think the boy did the deed, but it was the girl who wanted to do it. And when asked why, she said, "I wanted to commit a murder." 15-year-old, 14 or 15 or something, "I wanted to commit a murder." You know, something going on there. And to me, it's a no-brainer. There's got to be a connection. Coming back then to Matthew 27, these soldiers took their sport, they made sport, if you like, of Jesus. They were having a bit of fun. And so in this praetorium, this garrison of soldiers gather around him, and they stripped him so as to humiliate him in front of all these soldiers. And then somebody found this scarlet robe and they put it on him. Now bear in mind, by this time his back has already been scourged. It's ripped apart, flesh hanging off in lacerated flesh hanging from, and they put this scarlet robe on him. John chapter 19 says it was a purple robe. And you see, the thing is, purple was the colour of nobility. It was the colour that purple dye was very, very expensive, so it was only really generally the wealthy people that were, so it was the colour of kings, purple. Now Matthew says it was a scarlet robe, and of course Roman soldiers often wore scarlet as part of their uniform, so perhaps it was a discarded cloak of one of the soldiers, but it had a look of purple about it, which was the robe of nobility. And they put it on Jesus as mock, a kind of mock robe of royalty, you see. Jesus is a king, yeah? So he should be wearing a king's cloak, king's clothes. Of course, if he's a king, then he should have a crown on his head too, shouldn't he? And a scepter in his hand. They're making fun of him. They're making sport of it. So one of them carefully cut off part of a thorn bush that was growing there and twisted it carefully into a wreath or a crown of thorns and placed it on his head. And there are many such thorn bushes that grow in Israel. The sort that it's generally thought to have been used here had long spikes, usually sort of two to four inches in length. Okay, so it's not a holly wreath. This, it's not something with little spines on. These are spikes 2 to 4 inches in length. But let's just stop here and let's consider the significance of this. Okay, when in history did thorns and thistles first begin to grow on the earth? Was it from the beginning of creation? Fall. No, it was from the fall. It was from the fall. Genesis, actually, we'll go back to Genesis chapter 3. I've written this down here. Genesis chapter 3, of course, is a passage that deals with the fall of man. Adam and Eve sinned, and then in verse 17, to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." So that's when thorns and thistles first appeared on plants. Before that, there were none. Neither were there any venomous creatures. Neither did creatures attack each other and kill each other. None of that before the fall. But all that came in, you see, as a result of the fall. These things were part of the curse that came as a result of Adam's sin. So here then, in Matthew 27, we see Christ crowned, as it were, with thorns. What is he doing? He's bearing the curse. Do you see? If you turn to Galatians chapter 3, is one of those verses that I would never even say this unless it was written in the Bible. But this is what it says in verse 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ became a curse. So you see, here he is with a crown of thorns. Those that things that came up as a result of the curse that was brought down on account of Adam's sin, and he's bearing the curse that he might redeem us, you see, from the curse of the law. He bore it himself. The first Adam was created sinless and upright, and he fell by voluntary transgression, by which he brought the curse upon this world, even nature being subjected to futility, it says in Romans chapter 8. But Christ, the last Adam, he came into this world sinless and perfect. He remained sinless and perfect. He rendered perfect obedience to God. And he took the curse. He bore the curse that he might take it away from us. That's what Christ was doing. So then it says they put a reed in his right hand for a scepter. Then, just as you might think these people couldn't stoop any lower, they did what is surely the vilest thing of all. They mocked him, feigning worship. One by one, these soldiers all came before him. They bowed the knee. They bowed the knee to Jesus, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him. One by one. They took the reed out of his hands and they struck him on the head, it says. What is on his head? A crown of thorns. What happens as they strike him on the head? The thorns dig deeper and the blood begins to flow even more. One by one, they all took the turn. And as they did that, they beat him and they punched him and they slapped him again and they mocked him. And then, it tells us in John's Gospel, they ripped the scarlet robe off him. Now, you've got to understand what's happening here. By now, that scarlet robe is stuck to his body with the blood that has oozed from his wounds and is starting to congeal. And so they rip the scarlet robe off him, which opens up the wounds again, and they put their own garment back on him, and then he's led out to be crucified. They mocked him. They feigned worship of him. "Hail, King of the Jews." But then they spat on him. What is the highest activity of man? The thing we were created for. That we are supposed to do. That would be the highest thing that any man or woman, a boy or girl could engage in. Surely it's worship of God. You know, Westminster Shorter Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I believe that. Amen. That's the chief end of man. That's what we were made for. So if that then is the highest thing, to worship him in spirit and in truth, from hearts that love him, what would be the lowest thing a person could do? It's surely to offer him worship as a mockery and as an insult to him. Surely that is amongst the most heinous of sins and crimes one can commit. See, to fail to honour him and to glorify his name out of sheer ignorance is bad enough. But to deliberately mock him, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is surely the lowest thing a person could do. These soldiers mouthed words to Jesus, which, if said from converted hearts that love him, in the right context, are good and true. Hail, King of the Jews. In fact, we've been singing it tonight. All hail, King Jesus. Love those words. But they are mouthing those words whilst their hearts are still full of hatred towards him. But in closing, and this is to me where the love of Christ is, his infinite love is so manifested. They do all that to him, but when Jesus finally reaches the cross and is nailed to the cross and hung there, what was the first thing Jesus said? Father, forgive them. It was the first thing that he said. These people who'd scourged him and spat upon him and mocked him and insulted him, who'd beaten and abused him, who'd stuck a crown of thorns on his head, there's still love in his heart for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The chief of sinners can be saved. And we know that at least one of those men, the centurion, on that day said, truly, this was a righteous man. Truly, this was the Son of God. We know of at least one, and if one, then perhaps others too. Let's just close with prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you that, Lord God, you saw us, Lord God, when we were in the depths of our sin. Lord God, you saw us when we were at our worst. Lord, we weren't there amongst the soldiers when they beat and abused Christ. But, Lord God, in our former life, Lord God, we lived in rebellion to him. Lord, we may have been in churches at times and mouthed the words as they were presented to us in a book, whilst our hearts remained cold towards you and miles away. Lord God, we may have sung words as they appeared on a screen. Lord God, maybe watched it on Songs of Praise and sang along. But Lord God, our hearts were miles away from you. And Lord God, that isn't worship. Lord God, that is just words spoken from hearts that are cold. Lord, we weren't there with the soldiers when they did that, but Lord God, we also were rebels against you. But Lord God, I thank you that when you, Lord Jesus, went to that cross, Lord God, knowing that, knowing us, knowing them, Lord God, you said, Father, forgive. And Lord God, your blood, Lord God, avails, Lord God, for the chief of sinners. Lord, we think of Saul of Tarsus. We think of him in his rebellion. And Lord God, how he hated the name of Christ and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He hated the message that he'd heard from the followers of Christ and sought to destroy them, consenting to Stephen's death and Lord God going with orders to take the church and to bring them to jail. And Lord God, such was his heart, Lord God, full of hatred towards you. But Lord God, you saved him by your grace, and later on he said that your grace abounded to him, the chief of sinners. And Father God, we thank you therefore that there is hope. There is hope for anybody, Lord God, whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And Father God, I just pray that, Lord God, in this generation of ours where so many people, Lord God, are ignorant of the truth, that, Lord God, we will be able, Lord God, to present Jesus and say, behold the man, the one who wore that crown of thorns, the one who endured such hostility and suffering, the one who suffered, bled and died on the cross of Calvary that we might be forgiven and restored to God, the one who died and was buried and rose again. But Lord God, I pray that you would enable us to share Christ with others. And Lord God, this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.